Well, we thought today we'd talk about blessed assurance, full assurance. When we think of assurance, what comes to our mind? Well, it's defined as a positive declaration intended to give confidence, a promise. It's a possession that we more or less develop in ourselves, but is generated from our confidence, our reliance in our Heavenly Father and in our Master Himself. Now, we thought this morning we would cover several scriptures which contain the essence of assurance that we have in our Heavenly Father and in His Son, and the hopes that are held out for us through our understanding of His plan for us and all mankind. Now, in our King James Version, we found six scriptures which cover the many aspects of this subject. Our first is found in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now here the apostle is addressing the church at Thessalonica, giving thanks to God for their work of faith and labor of love in Christ, and reminding them of the message that they have received of the Lord through the Holy Spirit, not in words only, but in the example of their lives, and how this became an example to those around them throughout Macedonia and Achaia, or Greece. Now, this message was given to them by Paul, but it was given to him by none other than the revelation of Jesus Christ Himself. He states this in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. But I certify you, or I guarantee you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He further states in Galatians 1:8, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This message of the gospel was given through the Holy Spirit in assurance or confidence that it was true and from God, as he states in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. He assures them in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, we preached unto you the gospel of God, and that this which they received of him was also stated in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as of the truth, in truth, and were the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For this the apostle, after having expressed the strong delusions brought about by those who did not receive the love of the truth of the gospel and believe in a lie, thanks, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether in word or our epistle. Yes, dear brethren, stand fast in the assurance of the gospel and the promises of eternal life held out to you. The good news, which will affect not only you, but all the families of the earth. Our next scripture is in Hebrews 10:22-23. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful and promised. Now, faith is a very basic element in our character, for without it, we would not be here today. Brother Darcy spent a whole hour on this subject several weeks ago, and he would confess that he only touched a portion of its quality and understanding. This is a personal trait in our being that is of primary importance not only to us, but to the Heavenly Father. For without it, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. The Apostle defines for us in Hebrews 11:1-3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, did you catch the last part of this scripture? Things that are seen were made from things unseen. Well, this reminds me of David's consideration of the heavens, as he says in Psalm 19:1-3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I picked up a National Geographic magazine last week, and it had to do with space. And within it, I have it out there in the home, and it shows these pictures of the universe. Unbelievable. The stars, there's just one section, little section of the universe. It shows a myriad of stars of our galaxy, just of our galaxy. And it's an unbelievable place. I'll have to show it to you later, but it is an unbelievable magazine. Of course, they go off into thousands of years and millions of years that this happened, but consider it. These things are made from things unseen. It's out of nothing. What a miracle. And, you know, it's just like David says, the fool in his heart says there is no God. The fool says there is no God. Let us come with full assurance of faith, in the sense that we shall have no doubt, whatever, that God's promises are true for us. And for us, the world sees no cause for sacrificing in the present life, and they count us fools all the day long. As the apostle says, nevertheless, in full assurance of faith, let us go on. Let us loyally press forward unto the end of our way, until we shall have joined with our great high priest and entered into his rest. Now I'm going to personalize some of the what the pastor says here. The assurance which you may rightly approach is dependent upon certain conditions here indicated. You must have a true heart and are not to be double-minded. Entire loyalty must be yours. You must fully demonstrate that you meant what you said when you gave your life to God. Then you may come to the Lord with holy boldness and full assurance of faith. All the steps of God's true children are steps of faith, of realization of His care. But there is a full assurance of faith lesser, in contrast with lesser faith, a faith that is only partial will bring you somewhat nearer to God. A faith that is strong will bring you nearer. But a full assurance of faith is that faith which, if retained, will bring you off more than conquerors and make you at last members in full of the royal priesthood in glory. This full assurance of faith cannot be attained in a day. It requires quite a degree of information. And God has provided this information by instructing you in His Word as to what Christ did for you and what He is willing to do, why He died for you. All this is furnished you as a basis for faith. Then to further strengthen your faith, you have all the exceeding great and precious promises and His daily providences over you. Therefore, this fully consecrated class, you, dear brethren, may draw near and have the full assurance that you may attain all the glorious things to which God has invited you, to be heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, to the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Let us never forget that He who has begun a good work in you never changes, and that if you keep your hearts in harmony with Him, if your faith is still firm and clear in the great atonement made for your sins, and you continually renew your consecration to Him, keeping your all on the altar of sacrifice, letting the Lord consume it in His own way, seeking not your own will, your own way, but His will alone, you have every reason to have full confidence that this work, good work, in you will be finished, and that we shall enter, or you shall enter, with joy into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord, and shall hear His blessed words of approval. Well done, good and faithful servant. Our next scripture is found in Colossians 2:2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Now reading from the Common Version, and starting with verse 1 through 8, we read, I want you to know what a struggle I am going through for you, for God's people at Laodicea, and for all those followers who have never met me. I do encourage them. Then as their hearts are knit or joined together in love, they will be wonderfully blessed with the assurance or complete understanding, and they will truly know Christ, Not only is he the key to God's mystery, but all wisdom and knowledge are hidden away in him. I tell you these things to keep you from being fooled by fancy talk. Even though I am not with you, I keep thinking about you. I am glad to know that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. You have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord. Now keep on following him. Plant your roots in Christ, and let him be the foundation of your life. Be strong in your faith, just as you were taught, and be grateful. Don't let anyone fool you by using senseless arguments. These arguments may sound wise, but they are only human teachings. They come from the powers of the world and not from Christ. Here the apostle is telling the consecrated, those of the mystery class as Gentiles, those in Christ, as it refers to in the first chapter, that they and us have been blessed by the Lord with the knowledge or complete understanding and wisdom to know the truth and not be deceived by human understanding. Knowing that we are chosen from the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, lower than the average standard of worldly wisdom, power, and wealth, yet as we have accepted Christ and have dedicated our lives through consecration, we accept Christ as our wisdom. We are provided with the gift of the Holy Spirit, which enlightens our mind, and as a result possess, as the Apostle states in 2 Timothy 1:7, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is a mind which the natural man cannot understand. As we read in 1 Corinthians 2:9-14. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, do we receive new brains so that we can understand? No. But this spirit of a sound mind, which has submitted itself to the will of the Lord, enables us to view things more correctly. We gain his wisdom, his spirit to guide us. This possession causes us to be humble, but guards us not to be fearful, not to be pleasing of men, but pleasing to God, not to be flatterers, but to be kind, peace lovers, peacemakers, forgiving one another, generous, not vindictive, yet firm in the principles of righteousness and truth. This thoughts bring me to what Sister Joy talked about, her gardener. Tell him about the truth. You know, witnessing to him. I don't know how many times she's witnessed to him. Probably dozens of times. But still, he had no concept, did he? Natural man cannot receive these things. It's unbelievable. shout it from the highest rooftop. They won't hurt here. In reprint 2263, the pastor admonishes us. We may and should gladly yield our own preferences to those of others for the sake of serving others or doing them good, yet we must never do so at the expense of truth and principle. In the family, love is to be the rule, blended with mercy and justice, kindness and generosity. The Christian father is not only to be kind and gentle toward all, but is to rule his family with, well, having his own children in proper subjection. Thus we might multiply the various counsels of the heavenly wisdom as it enters into the lives of those who are devoted to the Lord and gives them wisdom and grace for the affairs of life far beyond any that they would have had without it. In James 3:13 we read, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." And in 17 and 18, "The wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace." Have you ever looked at the subject of wisdom? In Proverbs alone, it is found in 54 verses of the book. In almost every instance, it is linked to understanding, knowledge, and instruction. In Proverbs 3:13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." In 3:19, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens." And in 8:11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." And in 4:8, "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee honor when thou dost embrace her." From reprint 2263 again, the pastor says the first wisdom, of course, is pure, guideless, sincere, honorable, open, above board. It cometh to light and loveth the light, and is not in darkness, nor of sin. It is utterly opposed to secret whisperings, backbiting, and all slanderous and underhanded works and ways. It takes the Lord at his word, and receiving the pure word of wisdom unto a good and honest heart, it is honest. It does not deceive itself into believing that self-will is the Lord's will. Secondly, it is peaceable. That is to say, so far as possible, and consistent with honesty and purity, it is peaceable. It loves and desires peace, harmony, unity. But peace is not first, but purity first. Therefore, it can only be fully at peace and fully in harmony with that which is pure, honest, and good. Thirdly, it is gentle, not rude, coarse, rough, and has no sympathy with such spirit and such methods. It is not only God, but God-like. Nevertheless, its gentleness follows its purity and peaceableness. Those who receive this wisdom are not first or primarily gentle, and therefore peaceable and pure, but they are primarily pure, sanctified with the truth, and therefore are peaceable, and therefore are gentle, and therefore are easily to be entreated. But they can only be easily entreated in harmony with purity, peace, gentleness. They cannot be easily entreated to assist in an evil work or false bearing false witness, or scandal mongers, or slandering, or evil speaking, nor unto any of the works of the flesh and the devil. Fourthly, it is full of mercy and good fruits. It rejoices in mercy, because that is part of its very self. Mercy and all good fruits of the Spirit of the Lord are sure to proceed from the heart, in which rules the spirit of love, honesty, purity, peaceableness, and gentleness. But this mercy, while taking hold upon the ignorant and the unintentional evildoers with sympathy and help, cannot have the slightest sympathy or affiliation with willful wrongdoers, because the spirit of wisdom is not first mercy, but first purity. Hence, the mercy of the spirit of wisdom can only exercise itself upon unintentional wrongdoers or ignorant wrongdoers. Fifthly, it is without impartiality, which should signify injustice. The purity and peace, gentleness, mercy, and good fruits of the spirit of wisdom lead us to be no respecters of persons, except as character shall demonstrate real value. The outward features, the natural man, the color of the skin, are ignored by the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom that cometh from above. It is impartial and loves that which is pure, good, peaceable, gentle, true. Whatever found and under whatever circumstance exhibits itself. Sixth, it is without hypocrisy. This heavenly wisdom is so pure, so peaceable, and so gentle, and so merciful toward all that are worthy of consideration or notice, that there is no necessity for hypocrisy where it controls. And it is bound to be out of harmony with, out of sympathy, and out of fellowship with all that is sinful. And in fellowship and in sympathy with all that is pure, and that is making for purity and peace and gentleness, so that it has no room for hypocrisy. Let us, dearly beloved, as children of God, more and more accept Christ as our wisdom for all the affairs of life, little as well as great, temporal as well as spiritual. Let us seek to be more and more filled with the spirit of true wisdom that cometh from above, whose ultimate teaching is holiness to the Lord. Wisdom is the principal thing, and therefore get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding, full assurance of understanding. Our next text comes from Hebrews 6. 11. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, our hope, without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. That's Hebrews 10:23. The pastor tells us in reprint 5497, and he can put it so well, it's hard to do anything better. Nearly all that God has given us as new creatures is by faith or hope. When we become followers of Jesus and take up our cross to follow him, a sacrifice is involved. It is a step to be taken intelligently, along the lines of divine instruction and invitation. No one would voluntarily undertake to sacrifice unless he had a hope or a conviction of some blessing that would result, or of some reward that would come to him as the outcome of that sacrifice. In every proper action, there must be a motive or an object. You know, they're always trying to find motives. It's a reason for doing a certain act. The fact that the church has been invited to follow Jesus indicates that there was something in its course which brought a blessing and a favor of God, some special reward, and that if we would follow Him, we shall share in that same blessing and reward, glory, honor, immortality. So when we take up our cross to walk in our Master's footsteps, it implies that we are inspired with the hope of thus sharing in the glory and honor conferred upon Him. The character of our God assures us that any offer coming to us from God, from Him, with rigid conditions attached, must be infinitely worthy of our acceptance, and that the exceeding great and precious promises accompanying this offer assure us that His assistance and its sustaining power will be there. So by availing ourselves of His strength and of His aid, we shall be able to meet all the conditions and to attain the glorious reward set before us. Hence our faith has a strong and a sure foundation upon which to rest. Faith can surely trust Him, come what may. In harmony with the terms of our consecration, we confess to men that we have a faith that reaches beyond the present life, a hope that entereth into that which is within the veil, whither Christ our forerunner has entered into us, for us. We confess that our hope, that we shall have a part in His resurrection, that we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and be like Him, be spirit beings, see Him as He is, share His glory in the divine plane. We confess that we hope with Him to be instruments in the Father's hands, bringing life and joy and blessing to the world of mankind, the living and the dead, and that we hope to uplift them from death, to raise them out of all the sin and blight and sorrow and tears that they have been oppressed with over 6,000 years. Truly ours is a wonderful hope. Who would not rejoice to tell it? If then we have this faith, this hope, and our properly confessing it before men, let us hold fast. Tests of our loyalty will continually come. The flesh will be inclined to rebel strongly at times. The questions will present themselves. Are you willing to confess Christ? Are you ashamed to own His name before the world? Or do you esteem this your chief dishonor? There will be temptations to become discouraged. Our weaknesses will rise up before us, and the adversary will take advantage of these circumstances to further dishearten us. Not only will there come these temptations along the lines of our faith and hope, but there will come certain reproaches and persecutions permitted for the purpose of proving our loyalty. Ours is a marvelous calling, and only the heroic souls are wanted to fill the places of this elect class. Only those who have the spirit of the Master. We should never lose our courage. If we keep our eyes continually fixed on Him, our hand closely clasped in God's eternal purposes, promises, and are the foundation upon which all that we hope, either in character or in coming glory, is built. What a strong foundation! Let us be faithful to Him who has called us. Let us hold the glorious truth, not only in the letter, but also in the spirit. Let us hold it in the love of it, because it is the truth, as well as because it is of matchless beauty and grandeur. Let us ever remember the importance of patient endurance, constancy, that we may develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that we may take joyfully every trial, every persecution, every difficulty which our Lord in His infinite wisdom and love may permit to come upon us for our testing and the ripening of that character which is of paramount importance and without which we can never hope to see our Father's face nor partake in the glory to which we have been called with Christ. Let us indeed hold fast the profession of our faith, our hope, without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Yea, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto death. Our next scripture comes from Acts 17:31. Because He had appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He raised Him from the dead. Now, this sequence of scriptures was given by Paul to the Greeks on Mars Hill when he expressed to his audience of the unknown God and of His wondrous character and plan through a resurrection and the opportunity of restitution of all mankind. In reprint 31:40, we're told that the apostle was proceeding logically to show that the resurrection of Christ from the dead was God's assurance to all that He would ultimately carry out this great plan of blessing the world by granting to each member of the individual trial or judgment for life under favorable conditions of the millennium. And that the resurrection of Christ was not only God's attestation to men that His sacrifice has been satisfactory, but was also necessary, that our Lord Jesus, as the risen and glorified Son of God, might exercise in due time all power in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18, and thus bring about the great thousand-year judgment day, or times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began, Acts 3:21. But with this, His hearers, who must have been amazed with the logic of His argument, and must have wondered how their various disciples would be influenced by this new teacher, and to what extent they would lose their position or caste, as being less logical or less lofty in their sentiments, found occasion for an expression of dissatisfaction, and thus logically casting aside the entire argument, dismissing it as unworthy of further consideration. In Acts 17:32, He said, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'Oh, we hear thee again in this matter.'" Their objection rested upon the resurrection, which the apostle made so prominent, so indispensable to the carrying out of the entire plan of God, indispensable first as to the Redeemer, in that He must rise from the dead, else He could be the agent of Jehovah in prosecuting the work of blessing the world, necessary to the world of mankind, that they might come forth from the tomb, be granted and knowledge and opportunity of restitution or resurrection to all that had been lost by Adam's disobedience. When the resurrection was mentioned, the occasion for expression of derision was furnished, as though they would say, "Well, we knew that there could be no thoroughgoing philosophy superior to our own. We were on the lookout for the weak point in the argument of the speaker." who sets himself as if to be a teacher, and now we've found it. The resurrection. Nonsense. Whoever saw or heard of a resurrection from the dead? Others of his auditors were less violent in their expressions, but agreed that they had heard enough for the present, implying that the argument was not very satisfactory when it needed to be supported by a resurrection hypothesis, which to them seemed very much less reasonable than their own philosophies, that a man never died, and that when he appears to die, he really becomes more alive than ever. From their standpoint of view, there could be no resurrection of the dead since there were none dead, all being more abundantly alive from the moment of their apparent death. This has been the point of contest between the scriptures and those who hold to them as the word of God, and all other theories advanced by and backed by the adversary in accordance with his original deceptive statement, "Thou shalt not surely die." Those who would be on the Lord's side must accept the Lord's statement, "Ye shall surely die," must admit that it is true, must admit that it was necessary that Christ should die as our representative and substitute to free us from the condemnation of death, and must admit also that only by a resurrection of the dead can we come back again to life, to absolute perfection and full harmony with God. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. Unto you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That's Matthew 13:16 and Mark 4:8-11. At the present time, it is not given to all to see and to understand, but we thank God that the time is coming when all the blind eyes are to be opened, and all the deaf ears to be unstopped, and then the preaching of Jesus and the resurrection will mean a great blessing, and all shall come to the knowledge of the truth, from the least of them to the greatest, as the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah has said, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. It will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Jeremiah 31:33-34. The resurrection of Christ was God's attestation to men that his sacrifice has been satisfactory. God's assurance that he would ultimately carry out this great plan of blessing the world. Our last text is found in Isaiah 32:17-18. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in the peaceful habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." Now the first verse of this chapter tells us of the framework of this time. Isaiah 32:1-3. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Of course, this is talking about the reign of Christ in the saints, head and body. "And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken, and the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly." And this work of righteousness will be the work of the next age, and under the control and administration of Christ, the head and body. It will involve the enlightening and blessing of all the families of the earth. Revelation 21, 23 and 24. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. The light of the truth shall be shed upon all nations, all people. This shall be through the manifestation of the sons of God, Romans 8:19. It will then be said, in Psalm 72:2, He shall judge the people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and he shall break in pieces the oppressor. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Yes, this will be the work of our Lord, head and body. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Psalm 72:18. It will be a time when thy judgments are in the earth. The inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah 26:9. It will be a time when they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:9. There's a time when it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he shall save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25:9. And there's a time when the work of righteousness shall be peace, the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in the peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Won't it be a blessing? Well, may the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss. Keep the faith. Hold fast that which you've been taught. Never let the fancy words of others without not having the Spirit of Christ sway your thoughts and minds. Keep true to the scriptures and to the truth. And the Lord has blessing you.